I'd like to have you turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6, please. Just want to highlight this, our theme for this week's missions conference, for just a moment, and then afterwards I think I'll have a couple more words to say about this as well, after our brother preaches from the Word. Ephesians chapter 6, let's start, I'll start reading in verse number 10, and if you'd follow along as I read, the Word of God says this, Ephesians 6:10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints, and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. When we were preaching through this section, I selected verses 19 and 20 as thematic for our missions conference this year, because I was just impressed by the need that we have, like Paul, to pray and ask God for boldness. We who are believers know the truth, but the question is, are we bold to open our mouths to declare that truth to others who need to know it? And so I think later on, after the toward the end of the service today, I'm going to ask you, I'm just priming the pump now, ask you if you will commit yourself to asking God for me and for you this prayer request. That's all. Just pray. Just ask God for boldness. And I trust that if you can truly ask God for that and mean it, that God will give it to you. But you must be ready to pray that prayer. Don't shy away from it, but be ready, because God may just answer it. And then what are you going to do? Well, we'll think more about that in a few minutes. Let's pray now and ask God for His blessing again. Father, thank You for this meeting that we have, and we do pray that You will cause these words to sink down into our ears and our hearts that Paul prayed for, asked prayer for himself, that he would speak boldly in the mystery of the gospel as he ought to speak. Lord, give us that kind of boldness, and give us even the boldness to ask for boldness, to commit ourselves, to come what may, we will obey what You want us to do. Lord, this morning I pray for our brother and sister Gibbons and their work in Argentina. And Lord, they have shared with us the names of people and things that have happened and need prayer. And we commit their whole ministry into Your hand again. This morning, as a body of believers, we pray now, even as Brother and Sister Thompson are there overseeing the work and kind of pastoring and all of that, that You will give them great success. And Lord, they also have burdens on their heart for the people there. Lord, bring souls to Christ and those to obedience who are walking away from You at the moment. And Lord, we pray for the camp work as well, the construction and all of that that is going on, and not just the building of buildings, but the building of the body. We ask that You will bring them to the fullness of the stature of Christ, that they will be ministering one to another, using their gifts, and so edifying one another, that they grow into that measure of that stature of the fullness of Christ. Lord, that that church will look as it ought, like Jesus Christ, the one who is in the midst of it. And Lord, I pray the same for our ministry here. We have much the same concern for each person, for the ministry, for the outreach of the gospel, for this community. It's a mission work here as well. And I pray that you will help us in the midst of that work. Lord, there are some here today who are coming downcast, perhaps, or ill, afflicted in their bodies, and we pray for them that you will encourage them, help their eyes to be focused on the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray for our dear ones who are not with us today, who are ill and or on travel. We pray for your hand of protection and help to them as well. We miss them. And Lord, we are a family. We have that sense in this assembly of that. And we just pray for each one as members of our extended family. Weep with those that weep and carry burdens with those that carry burdens, and rejoice with those that rejoice. And Lord, also this morning, I want to pray especially that the message from this morning's Sunday school will affect us greatly as we see the command to walk in the Spirit and the results of obedience to that command and the great need for it, that we would not leave these things off or think them insignificant. Thank you again for your great grace towards us in Christ Jesus. And it's in his name that we bring these requests and ask these favors for his sake and for his glory. Amen. Amen. All right, just a couple of announcements this morning. Come back this evening if you could for the conclusion of our missions conference. We've had a wonderful week. I have been greatly blessed by the missionaries. Remember, we've just heard from Daniel and Karen DeVerna last Sunday. It's been a week ago already. And then Steve and Martha Anderson came during the week, as well as Raul and Jane Vialba. And we've just had a great time here with extra meetings and extra fellowship times. This week also marks the start of our Kids for Truth program on Wednesday evenings. And we need your prayers for that. We need your help in that. And we look forward to how God will use that in the lives of our children and as we reach out to other children in the neighborhood as well. And so I just ask you to pray about that and look at the materials that are on our website or the Kids for Truth website. And if you would like to lend a helping hand in some way or another, we would be more than happy to give you some work to do. We would like to do some mailings, for example. You don't even have to be involved per se on the Wednesday evening, but there's all kinds of things that can be done. So let us know how you can help in that regard. And you see in the bulletin here, good news about Jeff and Sin May Dowell announcing they're expecting a new addition to the family. So rejoice with them and us, and pray for them as they await a St. Patty's Day baby, plus or minus. And we'll see how that all comes about. But okay, I've got a couple of other announcements in here about the singles events, and you can look at those and the missionary quotes. Also, the note that I sent out to most of us on the email is reproduced here in the devotional reading section in the bulletin. So please take a note of that. Just an extra encouragement about our missions conference and giving for missions. If you have some of the Lord's money that you would like to give in addition to a normal offering for missions, just designate that for missions on the envelope or the extra amount for missions. And we'll make sure that that gets to our missionaries, either the ones that have come this past week or others of those that have needs as well. So take that into consideration, if you would, please. And speaking of that, we're not going to give you much time to mark those envelopes because we'll have the men come forward and take up your offering just now. And we await also for Mrs. Mayer to share with us her ministry in music. Brother Reed, will you lead us in giving thanks to that God whose faithfulness is so great?
Heavenly Father, Lord, we just call to give thanks for the time that we can be here, Lord, that we can even sit and marvel at the talent that you have put in our sister Rebecca and others in this church to play. Lord, we just ask now that these gifts that we give so far in furthering the gospel, Lord, to support the missionaries who have given of themselves to take those truths to the world, the fallen world, Lord, that we would give all the glory to thee, for we ask this in Jesus' name with thanksgiving.
Amen. All right. Thank you, gentlemen. I appreciate your ministry to us. I'd like to invite Tom and Debbie Gibbons now to come and share with us a ministry of song. Thank you. If you were here this morning, you heard Brother Gibbons speak, and it was very profitable for us, and I know that it will be again this service. We pray for you, Brother Tom, to be filled with the Spirit, as you told us this morning, and to bring us the Word of God. Brother Gibbons and his wife and family have been church planters in Argentina for some years now. The last time he was reminding us that they were here was 10 years ago. And I was here just barely at that time, 10 years ago, but I remember him and the family and the ministry that they had with us, and have followed them ever since. I was looking back some time ago in my emails to see how many email updates I have, and there's a lot of them from all those years and praying and all of that. And also, I've been able to get to know Tom better as we've worked on the U.S. Board of the Gospel Mission of South America and some of the nuts and bolts of the ministry, and so we've enjoyed that. We'll have another meeting actually in a month, about in late October, so I'll be down there for that again, and appreciate you folks allowing me that time to have the ministry with the board and the mission, and I look forward to going down to South America sometime when I can get enough time put together in one package to be able to do that. And perhaps see the Gibbons there. But brother, come and teach us the word this morning. We look forward to what God has laid on your heart for us.
Thank you. Good morning. Well, it is a delight to be here this morning. My wife Debbie has gone out with the children, and I have a couple kids here somewhere. I don't know where they're there. They're back there with Anna. Have Christy and Danny with me. They're my youngest two. My oldest two are at Northland Baptist Bible College up the road, south of Iron Mountain. How many have been to Iron Mountain? Iron Mountain, Michigan. Some of you brave souls. Well, they're about 20, 25 minutes on the Wisconsin side of the border, studying there. Our oldest daughter, Katie, is 20, and our son, Andy, is 18. And Andy's in his first year, and Katie's in her third year. And you can imagine what they were 10 years ago when we were here. They were all little kids. Really is a privilege to be here. Last time we were on furlough 5 years ago, we didn't make it. We have had the privilege of having a relationship with the Wiggins over the years. And Betty has been in our home in Argentina because Anna worked her way into our carry-on luggage. And we took her back to the mission field with us when she was just 12 years old. And she seemed to like it so well, she came back when she was 15. When she was 12, her mother came and redeemed her and spent a few days with us in Buenos Aires. And then Anna came back when she was 15. And as you know, she was down in Brazil recently studying in university and came down and spent about a month with us at Christmas time. And we put her to work at camp, watering trees, and she had a good time with the young people. And so we've kept up with you. How many of you were here 10 years ago? Okay. How many of you would happen to remember before that a few years, Pastor Bob Philbrick came and stepped in for Pastor Sachs? Bob Philbrick is my father-in-law. That might help you connect a few dots for those of you that were here. I'm married to his daughter. And they would send you their greetings. Tim Gosen would send you his greetings as well, and I know Terry and Carol Thompson would do the same. And so this morning, just a delight to be here. And I'd like to invite you to open in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and I'd like to begin reading this morning with verse 51. 1 Corinthians 15, 51. 1 Corinthians 15, 51 says, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruption, for when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, this morning we thank you for being in the company of God's people. Thank you for the privilege of traveling far and near and fellowshipping with people, some we've met a long time ago, some we've never met before, and yet we have that common bond in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you for that privilege this morning. We thank you, dear Lord, for the privilege that we share still today in this country of being able to freely gather and open the Word of God and make the Word of God central to our churches, and pray that it would be central in our lives. We ask, Heavenly Father, this morning as we consider this portion of your Word, that the church of God would be edified, that each individual would be challenged, and Father, that you would give us a vision for what you would like to accomplish in our lives and even through our lives. We thank you for the occasion of this missions conference, and no small privilege to be standing in this pulpit today and sharing in the closing of such an important event in the life of the church. And so we ask that the Holy Spirit of God would have every freedom to move and to work in our midst. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning, as we consider 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and certainly we don't have time to read through the whole length of this long chapter, but if I were to take the opportunity to ask you what the theme of 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is, I'm fairly confident that most of you would answer with the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And certainly, even if you said resurrection, that would be more than sufficient, because it really goes beyond the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is an extremely important passage in the Word of God, because it assures us that Christ's resurrection is indeed an historic fact. And we see that in verses 3 through 8 and verse 20 proclaimed. But it also assures us of our own future resurrection unto a glorified body. And beloved, you know this morning that that is one of the great hopes of the believer in Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul says in verse 57, "But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." And the believer's victory is the victory over sin and the victory over death. And through Christ, we live on the side of victory. Another of the great blessings of belonging to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we could say, as we consider this great resurrection chapter of the Bible, that the resurrection has an impact in our life in three specific ways. As we consider the past, we know that if we know Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, that we've been raised with Christ in spiritual resurrection to new life. And that truth is reaffirmed in Romans chapter 6 and verse 4. And we also can say, secondly, that if we know Christ as our personal Savior, not only have we been spiritually raised, not only do we have resurrection life, but we can choose to live now, today, in this very moment, in newness of life, and we have the resurrection power to do so. Another great truth found in the book of Romans. And then concerning the future, we know that we await that future physical resurrection to a glorified body that one day will free us from this physical body of ailment and suffering. And with all of this in mind, the Apostle Paul says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Beloved, the Apostle Paul begins verse 58 by saying the word, the simple word, "therefore." But you know that the "therefore" is there for the purpose of pointing you back. And so we know that what the Apostle Paul says in verse 58 is based on all that he said to that point, but probably specifically what he said in chapter 15 of the book. And so verse 58 is the application to the truth. Verse 58 is how we respond to what we've learned to this point. And let me say that what the Apostle Paul has said concerning the resurrection in verse 15 is what results in the believer's obedience, or is the reason for the believer's obedience to what is said in verse 58. And verse 58 is the appropriate, or we could say the reasonable way that you and I should respond to the powerful impact of the resurrection in our lives. This concept is not new to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 58. In fact, the Apostle Paul states it in a very similar way in Romans 12, 1, speaking of the same truth, but he calls it the presentation of our bodies, a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your what? Reasonable service. And that word reasonable speaks of something that's appropriate or something that is logical. And so when we consider presenting our bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, beloved, this is not the maximum that a believer can do with his life. This is the minimum that he can do with his life. This is appropriate. It's logical. It's the minimal response of a grateful believer. And the same applies to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 58. The apostle says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord, and we ought to do it because we've been raised with Christ in spiritual resurrection to new life. Because we can choose today to live in newness of life and have the resurrection power to do so. And because we await that future resurrection to a glorified body. And so this morning, let me say that the unquestionable will of God is our unconditional consecration to His service. Did you catch that? The unquestionable will of God is our unconditional consecration to His service. And what characterizes unconditional consecration to His service? In 1 Corinthians 15, 58, the Apostle Paul identifies three characteristics of unconditional consecration to His service. And I'd like to share them with you this morning. And the first of those is a life of spiritual commitment. A life of spiritual commitment. Notice four words. Four words. Be ye steadfast, unmovable. Be ye steadfast, unmovable. Beloved, this speaks very simply of our spiritual walk. Of our walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. And these four words teach us several very significant lessons. Number one, they teach us who will be abounding in the work of the Lord. As you know, the text says, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. And so these four words teach us who will be abounding in the work of the Lord. And you may ask, well, then who will be abounding in the work of the Lord? And the answer is, those who are steadfast and unmovable. They are those who will be always abounding in the work of the Lord. And who are those who are steadfast and unmovable? They're very simply those who are stubbornly determined to go on with Christ no matter what. Those who are not steadfast and unmovable will not always be abounding in the work of the Lord. The fact of the matter is that those who are not growing spiritually, those who do not have a life of spiritual commitment, will have very little true interest in the work of the Lord. They may be very busy people, but they'll have very little true interest in the work of the Lord. It's normal that one who grows in Christ, it's normal that one who is going on with Christ, who is becoming steadfast and unmovable, will also have a desire for ministry. To be steadfast means to be firmly seated. It means to be well placed and planted. It's interesting that the study of the word steadfast reveals that it's not a term that refers primarily to the emotions. In other words, we're not speaking about decisions or commitments that are made at moments of great emotional high. But we're speaking of something far deeper than that. To be steadfast is to be firmly seated and well placed and planted. And then the Apostle Paul employs the word unmovable, which is a very similar word, but a much more intense word. And it means to be immobile or stationary. It's the opposite of being erratic. It's the one who's not easily changeable or easily discouraged. It's the person who sticks with the stuff. is the one who's always there. He's steadfast. He's unmovable. He's not erratic. He's not changeable. He can be depended on. Those who abound in the work of the Lord, beloved, are not those who retreat. And his concerns, the life of faith and the will of God, and his concerns, fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ and consecration to the work of God. These are those who are firmly planted and stationary and are stubbornly determined to go on with Christ no matter what. Beloved, are you that person today? Are you that person today? Be ye steadfast, unmovable. It teaches us who will be abounding in the work of the Lord. Secondly, it teaches us that these four words teach us that being steadfast and unmovable is not optional. I say that because it's a command. And a command is not to be considered. A command is to be obeyed. And the type of Christianity that we're talking about, unfortunately, is humanly optional. In other words, many take the option to vacillate and to neglect their spiritual life. And it's optional only because God does not grab us by the arm and drag us to church, or because God does not grab us by the shoulders and sit us in a chair and tell us to read His Word. God waits for us to make the choices, to follow and to grow. The verb to be is in the imperative. It's a direct command from God. And beloved, you can take the option not to be steadfast and immovable only because God does not literally otherwise obligate. And so being steadfast and unmovable is not optional by God's standards. A third thing that we learn from these four words is that being steadfast and unmovable is lifelong. Not only is it a command, but it should be something endearing in our life. Grammatically, being steadfast and immovable involves continued or repeated action. And so the command is to be faithful throughout your entire life, being steadfast and unmovable. That means there are no holidays, there are no vacations, there's no retirement. It's forever. Some of you, if not most of you, know that just a little over a week ago, a dear colleague of ours, George Black, was called into the presence of the Lord. And I was listening on YouTube through a link, a testimony that he gave when he turned 101. By the way, he would have been 102 in about two months, a little less even, the 3rd of November, I believe. When he turned 101, he was giving testimony, and the first thing he said was, "I have no idea how I got here." But he said, "I'm ready to go. And I'm willing to stay." And a few years ago, Uncle George, as we affectionately knew him, was chosen to be our worker of the month in our church in Argentina. And I wrote him an email. Those of you that say, "I'm too old to get email," Uncle George got it when he was about 97. And I sent him an email and asked him for some prayer requests. And among other things, he said this. He said, "Pray for me because it's my goal this year to memorize Romans 1-6 and to study the book of Ezekiel." Beloved, that's a person who was committed to spiritual growth. That was a person who didn't assume that because of old age and many, many years of walking with the Lord that all was settled. That was a person who understood that the need to be steadfast and immovable was lifelong, and that he needed to do all that he needed to do in order to maintain a relationship, a growing and fervent relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what the Apostle Paul is talking about when he exhorts us to be steadfast and unmovable. To be steadfast and unmovable. He's talking about a life of spiritual commitment. Beloved, do you have a life of spiritual commitment? I didn't ask if you have a spiritual commitment, but if you have a life of spiritual commitment and all that that implies. And so, the second characteristic of unconditional consecration is a life of abundant ministry. A life of abundant ministry. Be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. And this is the second part of the command. And it will only be in the context of obedience to the first part, a life of spiritual commitment, that will obey the second part. Ministry all too often is considered optional. But again, beloved, God has not given the option. So often, even in the context of the local church, we pad our lives in such a way that we guard ourselves from having to become too involved, from having to be too faithful, from having to be there too often throughout the week. We insulate ourselves from opportunities for service. And that's just very simply not understanding what God's Word teaches. Three words jump out of the phrase, always abounding in the work of the Lord. And they're the words abound, the word work, and the word Lord. Let me say this, emphasizing those words. First of all, we should always be abounding in the work of the Lord. To abound means to grow, to exceed a certain measure requirement. It has the idea of something that's overflowing, or has the idea of there being leftovers. And it's significant that the Apostle Paul, when he speaks of abounding, he's speaking of something that's ongoing, something that's constant, something that's repeated. A biblical attitude towards service is not to do the least minimum required. Now, I wonder how many of you own your own business. Anybody own their own business here? One. Only one. Two. There's another. And I wonder how many of you have had the title of manager, supervisor, have had people working under your, you know, some of you have, working under your authority. And you understand what it is when you have an employee or you've observed a co-worker that very obviously does the very minimum expected, and if possible, less than that. It's a terrible attitude. How often are we guilty of the very same attitude in our Christian service? Of doing the very minimum, the very least that we can possibly get by with doing, and not lose face. But beloved, the Apostle Paul says that we are to be always abounding, overflowing, exceeding the requirements or the measurements or the minimum, constantly abounding in the work of the Lord. The Christian who has the goal of serving less and less simply does not understand the mandate. I've been doing some reading in a devotional by Andrew Murray, a devotional on prayer. And listen to what he says, and I quote, "It's amazing that earnest Christians who attend to their daily work with all their hearts are so content to take things easy in the service of God. They do not realize that if in anything, they should give themselves to God's service with all the power of their wills." Does that describe you? Does that describe me? Because the church abounds with Christians who work and pray and give and suffer for the Lord as little as possible. And how can this be when so many perish? How can this be when so many other Christians need someone willing to come alongside and put their arm on their shoulder and give them a word of encouragement or pray with them or spend a few minutes with them? How can this be? So much work is left to be done in the church, outside of the church, and around the world. The one who thinks, well, I've done my part, it's time for someone else to step in. That individual doesn't understand this verse of Scripture. One thing is clear. If we understand what the Apostle Paul is exhorting this morning, then if we're going to err, it's best to err on the side of having been generous in serving the Lord and not stingy. Make no mistake. And so we emphasize the word abounding. And then let me emphasize the phrase in the work of the Lord. We should always be abounding in the work of the Lord. And the word work, it speaks of labor and performance. It's the result of expending energy. But listen to this. It speaks of something achieved not by one action, but by constant and accumulated labor. Did you catch that? You see, this is very significant to us because we can't have a shotgun approach to ministry. Ministry is a commitment over an extended period of time. Because in most cases, in the majority of the situations, things for God are achieved not by one action, but by constant and accumulated labor. Those of you who teach Sunday school, those of you who perhaps teach or work with young people, those of you who participate in areas of leadership in the local church, and certainly your pastor would understand this, that ministry is a long haul occupation. We should always be abounding in the work of the Lord. The work that the believer abounds in is the work of the Lord, His business. It's accumulated in constant labor in His things. That's the priority. And beloved, I fear that some have turned this all around. The idea is that the believer's life is ordered and organized around his commitment to Christ and, yes, His church. It's not a very popular thing to say today. We've been traveling all around. Most of our churches we visit are in the state of Maine and a couple in New Hampshire. But we've been on the West Coast and we've been other places. And what we hear people saying and what we've observed is that in many cases, churches are canceling Wednesday night prayer meetings and canceling Sunday evening services and canceling Sunday schools for the summer because God's people want to play. Because God's people do not want to make time. Because God's people have other priorities. And shame on us if we believe that way. Shame on us if we practice that philosophy. The priority is Christ and His church. Free time, relaxation, fun, and recreation are all important. I try to get at least a week or 10 days in a year. Charge up the batteries, change the scenery. Isn't that right? That's the truth. We need that. But beloved, when they become the end, and when they interfere with our growth in Christ, and when they interfere with our participation in His work, and when they become the priority and the object, and when they remove us from the work of the Lord, somehow we've taken a detour. We've made a mistake. We've turned things all around. The idea is that the believer's life is ordered and organized around his commitment to Christ and His church. Christ doesn't deserve a part. He doesn't want first place in your life. He wants the only place in your life. He's the priority. And when He's the priority, the church will be the priority. Remember that the church is not just some organization. It's a living what? Organism. It's the very body of Christ. And without the people, there is no church, at least local church. And so we should always be abounding in the work of the Lord. And then finally, let me emphasize the word always. We should be always abounding in the work of the Lord. And I love the word always. And I like the word never. And any word in the Bible like that. Because you can't argue about what it means. Always means always. Always means forever. At all times. In every circumstance. It's having a ministry mindset. It's being oriented towards service. It's the attitude that I can't get enough. By the way, remember what all of this is related to, and that's what Christ has done in you. The impact, the triple impact of the resurrection that we mentioned. Ministry makes us tired, but we should never tire of ministry. And that's not a cliche, that's a fact. We hear many things nowadays. It's unfortunate that we pick up so many books in the Christian bookstore because many, if not most of them, are not worthy of our time to read. It's not by the grace of God that we can serve less, as I've heard people say. It's by the grace of God that we can serve at all. Do you believe that? I think God could do much better without us, but He's chosen to do with us. And beloved, grace holds us to a higher standard. It doesn't open the door to a lower standard. It's because of our liberty in Christ. It's not because of our liberty in Christ that we can leave the work of the Lord for someone else. I've heard that too. Well, I have my liberty in Christ. I don't need to be there. If I'm going to do this in the church, I'm going to have to be there. And I have freedom, I have liberty in Christ. I don't need to be there. Well, it's not because of our liberty in Christ that we can leave the work of the Lord for someone else. It's because of our liberty in Christ that we can leave other things for the work of the Lord. We have the freedom to say, I don't need to do that. I don't need to waste my time in those things, even good things perhaps. I have the freedom to lay all of that aside and to give my time to the Lord and to His church. And so, a life of abundant ministry. That's the second characteristic of unconditional consecration. The first is a life of spiritual growth. And thirdly and finally is a life of settled security. Maybe you're sitting here this morning and you're struggling with these concepts. And maybe you're saying to yourself, well, maybe that's true, but I'm not entirely certain. But you can be entirely certain. Because the Apostle Paul says, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. And notice what he says, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And there's the settled assurance. There's the settled security. There's what we need to hear. For as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. You know, people involve themselves in many ways in different things that will have no lasting impact for eternity. Things that count for absolutely nothing in terms of eternity. Things that are useless in terms of the work of the Lord. And the challenge of the text is to be involved in something that we know is not in vain. I find it very significant, very interesting that the Apostle Paul employed the word know, the particular word that he employed, which means to understand or to perceive or to know intuitively, when he could have employed another word that's also translated know, which speaks of experiential knowledge. It's the knowing because I've been there, I've done that, I've participated. I know what it's all about because I've experienced it. But the Apostle Paul didn't use that no. He used the no of perception, of understanding, of intuition. You know, it's the no that you feel when you drive by the exit and you say to yourself, I know I should have taken that exit. You know, it's that intuition and that perception. And he doesn't use that no. He uses the no of experiential knowledge. You may say, well, why would he use the no of the no of intuition and not the no of experiential knowledge? Well, I think it's very basic, the answer. And I think it's because he was largely addressing some people who understood the principle but never applied it. I think the Apostle Paul would have wanted to use the know of experiential knowledge. You know from your experience that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. But he could not say that to them. Beloved, could the Apostle Paul say that to you today? Could he remind you that you know from your personal experience that your labor is not in vain in the Lord? Or would he have to say to you like he said to them, you know better, because that's kind of what he's saying. You know right here that if you make the right investment, it will not be in vain. Is that what the Apostle Paul would have to say to you? Many are still like that. They know, though not from personal experience, what investment will not be in vain, but they've never made that the priority. Have you made that the priority? Labor in our text, the latter part, doesn't speak so much of the effort, but of the exhaustion is felt as a result of the effort. And the word is used almost exclusively in the New Testament when referring to serving the Lord. And people often think nowadays that it's wrong or unjust for someone to exhaust themselves in serving Christ. That's not true. That's not true. There's nothing wrong with tiring physically in the service of the Lord. That's what the Apostle Paul is speaking about here. And that's the type of labor that he says that you can know is not in vain. And of course, it's that labor that is in the Lord. And that identifies a type of labor that is not in vain. That's not empty. That's not senseless. That's not without aim. Perhaps you're here this morning and you might say, I know Christ is my Savior, but I just sense that my life is aimless. I sense that what I'm doing is in vain. And probably step number one would be to come back to that spiritual commitment. And say, Lord, what I need is to be steadfast and unmovable. I need to be steadfast and unmovable. I need to be growing in Christ. I need to be in the Word of God. I need to be in church. I need to be in Sunday school. I need to be in church. I need to be in prayer meeting. I need to have my children here. I need to have my youth here. Beloved, when you make that commitment to spiritual growth in your life, when you men take the reins of spiritual leadership in your home and lead your wives and children in that direction, then what will follow will be that abounding in the work of the Lord, that passion for ministry. And then you'll have that conviction that your life is not aimless. You'll have that conviction that what you're doing in the Lord really counts for something. That it's not aimless, that it's not unfruitful. As we think of the task of missions, and you're concluding a missionary conference, would to God that from this group of people, some will go forth. Where, I don't know. Maybe here, maybe there. Hopefully with the Gibbons in Argentina. But if that's going to happen, everyone in particular, and everyone as a group, needs to come back to the commitment to spiritual growth. That abundance of ministry may follow. That the vision might be caught in your young couples, in your young people, in your retired folks. Maybe we could empty the church out, Pastor Matt. Go get some more. In whose work or in what work are we really abounding? About what in particular would I have to say I'm always abounding? I'm tempted not to say this because I wouldn't want to ramble, but let me give an illustration. Met a man in Maine by accident. Not really, but. And went with my father-in-law to see him about a particular thing and discovered that he had 62 antique cars. When we showed the minimum interest, he began opening garage doors. Said cars dating back to 1911 that he had restored. 62, he's probably worth a couple million dollars in cars. Beautiful cars. And he went on to tell us that since he was 14 years old, all he ever lived for was restoring cars. Beloved, that's how God wants us to abound in the work of the Lord. What's my priority? Are my greatest investments made in things that are empty in the light of eternity or in things of value? The unquestionable will of God is our unconditional consecration to His service. Where are you at today? It begins with spiritual commitment. It's followed by abundant ministry. And gives settled assurance. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we know that we only have one life to offer. And we also know that only what's done for Christ will last. Is there a soul who died because of me? Because I clutched my earthly store, nor sent your messenger to some distant shore, or perhaps because I was unwilling to go to that distant shore. Father, we need the conviction that only the Spirit of God can give through the Word of God. We need the courage as men and women, as dads and husbands, as young people, to evaluate our lives in the mirror of the Word of God and to honestly, before You, consider our investment. Help us today, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.